You can sing and recite the church's hymn book, the Psalms, using modern English and new musical settings in the new Concordia Psalter. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Psalter by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Make the Concordia Psalter part of your devotional life this year. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the new Concordia Psalter. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's the conventional wisdom, and usually the conventional wisdom, whether it be in the world or in the church, is somewhat misguided. But it is the conventional wisdom that what the church really needs to do now, now that it finds itself, or at least we presume it finds itself, on the outs with the culture. We used to be cozy with the culture. We used to be at home in the culture, especially here in the Western world, in the United States, with its, well, more or less Christian heritage. But now that we find ourselves on the outs with the culture, the church needs to engage. That's the verb that's often used, needs to engage the culture. But what is meant by that? Do we rightly understand what the church is, what the culture is, and what it really means to engage the culture? Is there a better way of thinking about the church and its place in the world than people who are kind of foreigners in a foreign land who need to learn the language, adopt the customs, try and pass in the culture, which is what often happens, accommodation rather than engagement? Joining us to answer the question, should Christians engage the culture, Aaron Wolf. He's associate editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture, and he's author of a recent column titled, Engage the Culture? Don't. Aaron, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. I wanted that title to be provocative and get people to read, so that's hence the don't.
So let's talk a little bit about what is usually meant, or what you think is usually meant, when someone in the church says the church or Christians need to engage the culture. What is generally meant by that?
You know, that is a great question, because on some level, my motivation to write this article was the fact that I think most folks really don't know what they're saying when they say that, including myself. And yet, I do think we can look at the fruit of what happens when people say that. And it kind of goes like this. There's this abstract thing that the church is given, and we can call it Christianity or the gospel. And it's the church's job to take that abstract thing and sort of incarnate it in whatever culture it finds itself in. And so the means of transmitting that thing we call Christianity or the gospel is really something that's in constant flux. Again, that's what I think is being said by those who say that it is our duty to engage the culture and be culturally relevant, is that this is, in essence, the very core mission of the church, to transmit the message of Christianity somehow in a particular and unique way with every individual culture, however you define that, that the church encounters. And so that's why I'd let off by referring to it as something of an a bold accusation of sin, because really, if that's how you approach engaging the culture, if you're not overtly and consciously engaging the culture as a Christian or as the church, then you're really not sharing or spreading, or however you want to put it, the gospel itself.
So what is the problem with the term culture?
Well, it's something that intellectuals have debated for about 100 years or more. What do we mean when we say culture? And there's an ambiguity that has come about, where the word culture and the word civilization have kind of merged into one. T.S. Eliot, I didn't mention this in the piece, but T.S. Eliot talks about this as well in his notes toward the definition of culture, where he So he acknowledges the ambiguity and then says it toward the beginning that we don't want to be persnickety about words and definitions and make this all an argument about etymology, but suffice it to say, then there are some different nuances between these two terms. Because really, when we look at something like a neologism, some word that's been invented, now for us that's over a century, but when culture is being used in a particular way, we kind of have to step back and say, well, where did it come from? And that's where I rely a lot on actually a Roman Catholic historian named John Lukacs, who wrote an essay in our magazine Chronicles years ago and then developed this into a book he called To Hell with Culture. And he talks about the fact that the ancients and the medievals did not use the word culture the way we do to talk about sort of our society and the way we interact with one another and et cetera. Instead, culture comes from what we're familiar with, the word agriculture. We might even say in a lab that we culture cells today. We grow them. It's the means of propagating something. So from the Latin calere. And so it's interesting how the means by which a society cultivates its people into what we used to call a civilization, objectively speaking, has sort of degenerated into the society itself. And that's something that a philosopher named Oswald Spengler talked about a lot, that it, and it was a very modern notion. He was very critical of the West and of the sort of loss of Christianity in the West as this unifying factor that would undergird our civilization and culture. And for him, he started using those terms sort of flipped on their head. So he would talk about culture as sort of the becoming of a culture, all of this sort of existential language, and that civilization itself was just sort of this stagnant thing that we wish to avoid that happens when culture dies. So within all of this, you can kind of hear echoes almost going all the way back to Pietism and the talk about dead orthodoxy and this stagnant church that's focused on doctrine and not on progressing and improving and so on and so forth.
I wonder how much of the current obsession with engaging the culture, the church engaging the culture, the congregation has to engage the culture, individual Christians have to engage the culture, is really based upon a false premise. And here I step outside the bounds of your article proper here, but I'm really anxious to hear your thoughts on it. This notion that somehow Christians don't get to their culture, they have to be schooled in it, they have to learn about it, that we're foreigners in this culture, and I find that premise to be false. Christians are big, fat sinners.
Yes.
The culture is the product of, you know, it is the aggregate of a bunch of sinners trying to live together, entertain themselves, and keep from eating each other. And Christians are just as much a part and producer of that as unbelievers are. This notion that somehow the unbelievers live in the culture and we live in the church, I just think is a false premise that especially Lutherans cannot accept.
Yes, yes, yes. And the difference being that at least that civilization that was once produced, as you well said, by sinners, had this sort of at least vestigial kind of Christianity acknowledged. You know, we have Western, the capitals of Europe with their great central cathedrals and so on. And now we're in a time when we have officially just jettisoned all of that, and so we live in this abstraction. Eliot again talks about that, about how in order to have civilization as the goal, that you have to have some sort of definition in your head of, well, what should that look like? What is the unifying factor here? In the past, to varying degrees, it was Christianity and the higher authority of Scripture, and maybe in some places church tradition. But now we don't have that, and so we're in constant flux. Spengler was at least predictive in this sense, that we do consider our civilization to be culture, to be this constant fluctuation. And so to think, then back to your point, that Christians can somehow live amid all this and not be affected by it, products of it, I mean, it's absurd, really. We can pretend, certainly. But then the question that, I see where you're saying that you have to be outside of it to think of yourself as engaging it, and when you're already kind of in it.
Well, it's kind of like telling a goldfish, you know, you need to engage the water.
Engage the water.
You know, we need to understand the bowl or something like that. First of all, our perspective is skewed, even as Christians. And we can only be set right by God's word. What do you make of this, Aaron? And that is this notion, and I think it's probably very often the case, that when we hear, especially in pop American Christianity, that we need to engage the culture, what they're really talking is not about civilization, as you have said before, but pop culture.
Yeah, exactly. You have to step back and say, this comes from somewhere, and it does have an end. It does have a goal. And where does pop culture come from? Well, it comes from corporations that wish to enrich their shareholders. And so the goal is money. And it's kind of become part and parcel of American culture, is money is the goal of prosperity. We hear this especially from those who call themselves conservatives. This is what makes us Americans, our brand of capitalism, and so on. And so if you see a cultural item or a something that is designed to produce or cultivate something, you have to say, well, what is it designed to cultivate? And I think in the case of pop music and pop art and pop visual entertainment, that it's designed to cultivate consumers. And so then you kind of have to start judging it on that basis and say, well, this medium is not benign. It is geared to appeal to something within people. I mean, I can just speak in less heady terms about the old days of when I was, younger and enjoy. I could hear the opening strains, and this is embarrassing, but a ballad by Chicago, and just, get that peaceful, easy feeling, just hearing it, because it was connected to something in me of an experience. It appealed to something, not very refined within me, and the same went for, the opening lines of a Van Halen song or something like that. I'd hear it, and it just resonated within me. And that feeling can easily be manipulated to produce consumers who want to buy products. And so we come back to the church and say, well, what is the point when we say engage the culture and we think of the gospel in terms of this sort of product that we need to distribute out there? And so it's supposedly our goal to do our market research and find out how the society out there is going to engage our product. Well, to what are they appealing? They're appealing to something within us that resonates from a different culture, from something outside of the church that was designed to inculcate or to cultivate something else. So when we look at it, we see really something geared toward a decision theology, something that says my goal is to motivate your will to accept something, to bend it to my product. And the trouble is when we run into a brick wall of Scripture there that says that doesn't happen. We don't bend wills to accept, quote-unquote, the gospel, that this is the direct work of the living Word of God.
Aaron Wolf is our guest. We're answering the question, should Christians, quote-unquote, engage the culture on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 6th? When we come back, do we understand the three elements of that phrase, the church engaging the culture? Stay tuned.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. We're answering the question, should Christians engage the culture? Aaron Wolf is our guest. He's associate editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture, and he's author of a recent column titled, Engage the Culture, Don't. I'm Todd Wilkin. Aaron, picking up on something you were saying before, and I guess the easiest way to ask this is, do we understand the phrase itself, the church ought to engage the culture? Do we understand the three elements of that phrase, of the church? Do we know what the church is? Do we know what we're saying when we're talking about engaging? And do we rightly understand culture?
Yes, because the church is more of what in classical terminology we would call a civilization. So I say in the piece, it's a civilization unto herself. That is, the church has a sense of what it's supposed to be, and that comes from Scripture and from the one who established it, Jesus Christ. We have a clear understanding of the communion of saints and those whose sins are being forgiven. And so when you look at it that way, then you say, okay, well, how do we culture Christians? How does the church produce use, I think the King James in using these terms used husband or husbandry or grow in the ESV, this agricultural term, oxano, how does the church grow a Christian? And the answer is always the Word of God and not some means of packaging.
In that vein, I recently read a short essay written by one of the advocates of engaging the culture in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And he was talking about sitting in a Starbucks. I can't think of anything more cliched than that, but sitting in a Starbucks and looking at the various people around him, and then he used that as kind of a springboard for talking about how he wants to engage the culture. He noticed a girl who appeared to be some kind of a student, a guy who's a professional, someone over there who's talking on their phone. He invoked St. Paul, becoming all things to all men. So he spent some time talking about how, you know, to this young student, he would go and engage her and talk to her and become like her in order to reach her with the gospel. Of course, all of it is happening within that isolated little bubble of a suburban Starbucks. That's ignored. But that was what he was counseling for, how Christians ought to engage the culture. What do you make of it, Aaron?
Well, it goes to the point you made earlier. He was already part of the culture insofar as there is such a thing there. Really, it's another example of the consumerism that Starbucks has created this felt need within us to get their product. But again, it goes to the question of how is the gospel transmitted, and this constant misunderstanding, deliberate or no, of Paul and the famous "all things to all men." I touched on this at the end of the article. It really just requires a lot more exploration by those better than I at this. That the governing phrase, as I see it, is in that passage in 1 Corinthians 9, is that to the weak I became as weak. And, you know, he's not, this man in this article is not talking about, giving up something that he is free from the ceremonial law not to observe so that he doesn't offend a Jew. I mean, or giving up meat offered unto idols in a particular situation where you might have someone who would be confused by that message and think that there's nothing unique about Jesus Christ, but that he's one of many gods, and so I can, validate or cultivate Isis and Osiris or Venus or Jupiter and Jesus by eating a little of this meat here and then a little Lord's Supper over there. That's not what this author, the Engage the Culture, is talking about. He's talking about identifying with a person in the metacultural sense in the society, and specifically for the point that we talked about a few minutes ago, so that this might give her a comfort level, his mark, a comfort level that might bend her will. So really, the whole approach denies what we would call the bondage of the will, that we're dead in trespasses and sins, and without the living Word of God making us alive through the ear, through hearing it, which again is the context every time these culture terms are used by Paul in the New Testament. I mean, he goes on at length in Colossians chapters 1 and 2 using this agricultural term about growing, about bearing fruit and so on. In every instance, he talks about this as a response to hearing the Word. And specifically in chapter 1, he clarifies this word of truth, in apposition. He says, the gospel. That's what the word of truth is. And hearing that is the thing that makes you alive and creates faith in the heart, that grasps hold of Christ's righteousness, all these things. Completely ignored or obfuscated in this scenario you described from this author, who thinks that the preparation work isn't the Holy Spirit, but it's his consuming of a latte.
Or how savvy he can be in that setting. See, I, picking up on what you said, I think what has happened to Paul's famous words about becoming all things to all men, and that you're absolutely right, I've studied the passage in depth, and he's speaking there about where various people stand with respect to the law, to those who have the law, to those who do not have the law, to those who have the law, to the weak, things like that. But what it's become in Pop American Christianity is, when in Rome, do as the Romans. And it's become this picture of Paul kind of, well, like I'm going to the Areopagus. I guess I'll throw on a Roman toga and quote maybe an Epicurean or a Stoic. And kind of try to pass for one of them, which is actually not what Paul does at all.
Not in Acts 17, absolutely not. And that's what gets him in trouble. I think they called him, what's the term in Greek, means something like a seed picker, because they were just so flummoxed by his message. He was not going along to get along there. And he goes on even, mention of his time in Athens, he says that he was just, you know, like sick to his stomach from what he saw and all the culture around him.
It says his spirit was provoked within him because the city was full of idols.
Yeah.
He wasn't looking for the best place to buy coffee. What do we do then? Can we redeem the phrase the church needs to engage the culture, or should we again, reference God's word and see what the church should be doing?
Well, yes. I mean, we have to put it in historical context. We have to ask ourselves, I think, as Christians, why is it that the church has not thought this way until very recently, this engage the culture business? You know, there are straws that are grasped at, and you've exploded this myth umpteen times on the show about Martin Luther and his old bar tunes, which we know was a bar form and not his tavern drinking songs and so on. But those are the kinds of straws that are grasped at, because we really don't have any evidence in the history of our church of this sort of constant need to change everything we do in order to bend the wills of people who are in a civilization that is being cultured in the opposite direction, that identifying with it is not somehow the means to disguise the gospel so that we can fool them into hearing it and believing it. So if anything, I would think engage the culture as a bare term, we can flip that around and say, what is the culture of the church as a civilization, as the a kingdom of the right hand incarnate in this world? What is the culture, the means by which the church grows Christians? And we say word and sacrament because that's what Scripture says. And so, if anything, what we want is for unbelievers as well as believers to engage the culture of the church. And until we go about with the confidence that we have a something that is so precious, that it's everything, it's the thing that you sell all that you have so that you can obtain it, when we go out with that confidence, then yes, that's preaching the gospel. That is allowing, of course, the Holy Spirit must lead them to engage the culture of the church.
Aaron Wolf is our guest. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with him into Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 6th. One of the places where they are actively educating our young people about what the culture is and the place of the church in the world is Bethany Lutheran College, Mankato, Minnesota. You can find out more about them on the web, blc.edu. That's very easy to remember, blc.edu. Bethany Lutheran College, Mankato, Minnesota, where they're educating young Lutherans and non-Lutherans to understand the church's place in the world. Give them a call if you're interested, 1-800-944-3066. That's 1-800-944-3066, Bethany Lutheran College, Mankato, Minnesota.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine, answering the question, should Christians, quote-unquote, engage the culture, taking that phrase apart a little piece by piece here, and trying to rightly understand the church's place in the world. A little bit later, Dr. Craig Evans is going to join us. You might have seen the story in the paper about a reported discovery of the site of Jesus' trial in Jerusalem, in particular his trial before Herod and even perhaps before Pilate. We'll find out what that's all about in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Aaron, I want to pick up where we were when we left off last there. And in the course of your article, you encourage us to think about the culture far from being a neutral medium. You say instead, maybe in a New Testament sense, as unclean and diabolical. What do you mean by those words?
Well, the culture of our various societies that we encounter today comes from somewhere. It just does. We talk a lot in pop American Christianity about baptizing this or that, or another one of those statements like, you know, when in Rome, that you would think comes from Fifth Maccabees or something, you know, that all truth is God's truth. And so if there's something true or good out there, then what we need to do is just use it to package the gospel. And the trouble with that is that it ignores, it takes realities and abstracts them. And that is not where real life is lived. Real life comes in the middle of a history, of in the middle of interactions between people, and you cannot look at anything and say it just dropped in here out of nowhere. It comes from somewhere, and what and who made it, and what did they make it for? And the case of so many of the things that engage the culture, people really intend to do is strip away the church's music and substitute whatever's popular today, or really a really awful version of what's popular yesterday. Those things are designed to appeal to things within us that make us want to buy their products. And that's not in any way, shape, or form what the gospel is. It is, in fact, Simon Magus and others found out the hard way that it's not something that can be purchased. It's not something that we can even decide for, that we have to hear the word, and God creates faith in our hearts, and any decisions we make come as only on the heels of that as fruit of it. And so, again, it goes to the core of understanding what the gospel is when we're talking about whether or not we can use items or methods or whatever that we find in what people today call the culture.
We don't have to speculate or engage in some kind of educated guess as to where it leads. Don't we have in mainline liberal Protestantism, we've talked a lot about pop American Christianity, but don't we have in mainline liberal Protestantism the completed experiment in a lot of ways? What happens when the church decides to hitch its wagon to the wandering star of culture, when it essentially marries itself, as one has said, to the spirit of the age?
Yes, we certainly do. And in the case of mainline liberalism, it's perhaps a more cultivated version, but because in the history of the United States, this happened with marrying visions of the kingdom of God on earth with politics and with various crusades for public morality, and then even the very basis for those crusades sort of went from liberal interpretations of scripture to just liberal ideas, period. And now we have, you know, the absurdity of the ultra engagement of the culture by mainline liberals of all stripes who demand a woman's right to an abortion because they are crusading for the only thing they can believe in, which is their own liberal ideas.
Would it be helpful for us to revive the thoroughly New Testament notion of, rather than the culture, which can be, as you said, you know, really terribly misunderstood, it has 100 definitions. Would it be helpful to revive the New Testament notion of the world as opposed to the church?
Yes, I think so. And there's where, you know, that you start to hear accusations of, you know, crazy fundamentalist and so on. This something that I mentioned, H. Richard Niebuhr's very influential book, Christ and Culture. And while I think that he's muddled on the question of the definition, the proper usage of the word culture, there's a lot of interesting and good things in that book. And one of the things is he sets up these different categories of ways the church has seen itself in relationship to the dominant civilization, the dominant culture of the day. And one that he highlights is Luther, which he calls Christ and Culture in Paradox. And in delineating what he means by that, and by a uniquely even Lutheran view, which he's not right in everything, but on this I think he is, that Luther had that sense of the world versus the church, that very, as you said, New Testament sense. And that includes, you know, like this world, this devil's filled. It included a realization of the presence of the diabolical, the actual diabolical, within our lives every day, and that what we witness around us is not, as I said, something that just drops in out of the air. It's not something that can be analyzed abstractly, but that it is filled with nuance that includes a diabolical force in this world that, while conquered, has not yet realized that it's been conquered fully, that seeks to culture or grow or cultivate evil. And of course, the way that it does that is to drown out the hearing of the Word of God. And so, I mean, we even have apocalyptic language from John about that, how the voices of the two witnesses become silent, and then the world throws a party just before the end, thinking that we don't have to hear from the church anymore. And so it is, I think, essential for us to see Scripture as not just giving us these little proof texts, even for our own Lutheran doctrine, but to be made, to be produced, to be cultured by the entire world of Scripture, which from stem to stern tells us that there is something, this cosmos, that while created good by God, has been under this influence of the evil one, and that he, of course, will be his influence will be expelled completely in the last day. But if without that overarching sort of meta narrative of reading Scripture, I think we fall prey to those wrong interpretations of such things as Paul being all things to all men.
Aaron Wolf is our guest. We're answering the question, should the church, quote-unquote, engage the culture? He's associate editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture, and author of a recent column titled Engage the Culture, Don't. When we come back, what about the objection that these refugees from the culture have been so beaten down by the law out there in the world that they don't really need to hear law and gospel, just the gospel? We'll get his response to that right after this.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Aaron Wolf answering the question, should Christians, quote-unquote, engage the culture? Craig Evans will join us after that. We're going to talk about the reported discovery of the site of Jesus' trial in Jerusalem. Aaron, I want you to respond to this. This, I think, is perhaps a misconception that infects Lutherans a little bit more because we have at least a vestigial understanding of law and gospel. Even if we don't practice it, we think that the Word of God has something to do with that. But it's often said that these refugees from the culture, that they've been so beat down by the law, the world has beaten them down, and they have... What they really need to hear is just the gospel. They don't need to come into church and hear more law before gospel. They just need to hear the gospel. How do you respond to that?
Yes. And you know, a bruised reed, he will not break. I mean, we could just proof text that one to death and still not get at all at what the Scripture's actually saying. Because, I mean, without the law, this is so key, I think, in the way that we preach the law, the way we talk about what sin is, because sin is not the offense of my feelings. Sin is not how I've hurt myself and how I'm not living my best life now. And you know, Luther gets into some of this in his explanation of you shall have no other gods, even in the large catechism, and talking about making idols, whether we're propitiating Jupiter or propitiating a centralized, unbiblical authority in Rome, or just ourselves, that we lose our sense of what the gospel is and does. Forgiving sins is not... for me forgiving myself or God forgiving me for having harmed myself in the sense that it's used today in a very therapeutic sense, something that's being noticed by lots of cultural critics and sociologists about the therapeutic culture that we have today. Instead, sin is an offense against God, against the one to whom we owe our obedience. And that is the unified language of Scripture in talking about it. And it's something where if you don't see the problem correctly, you'll never see the solution, because what then happens is the gospel is also altered to suit that. That Christ died so that I will have, you know, my best life now. I can forgive myself. Now, again, I'm not saying that one ought to. It's a kind of selfishness to, I think, a depression about my feelings can turn into a kind of overvaluation of the self. But I think that this is an absolutely essential thing to get right in our preaching, our writing, and teaching as to what sin is and what the solution, and therefore we know what the solution is, which is the forgiveness of sins against the account that against God.
Should we also be cognizant of the fact, and you mentioned the book of Revelation earlier, should we also be aware of the fact as Christians that the devil is hard at work not only attempting to, draw people away from the Word of God, but to counterfeit in the world what the church alone rightly possesses from Christ?
Absolutely. That is his, he described in Scripture as an angel of light, and we have all that rich, dramatic imagery in Revelation, so far from the science fiction that it's become in pop evangelicalism. The gospel drama that is present there, and the fact that these counterfeits that you mentioned, Paul addresses some of that as well. In the very passage in Colossians I was talking about, one counterfeit that he had to deal with again was retaining the ceremonial law of Judaism. This becomes a diabolical thing, even though much of that ceremony comes straight from God in the Old Testament, but as shadow, as Paul puts it, the observations of restrictions on food and drink, and the observation of the Sabbath and various festivals, and Paul is very clear in saying he says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows." And again, we have that agricultural verb there with a growth that is from God. And then he goes on to talk about how Christ himself died to these elements of the world, and that we have, in baptized into Christ, we have too. So why on earth would we hold to those things? And in a way, you can see a little parallel there between these kind of engage the culture mentality and this emphasis on that which is not word, that which is visual, and that which is a sensuous, as Paul puts it, sensory experiences that have this veneer, as Paul says, this appearance of wisdom, but he calls it self-made religion. And so, really, if we want to avoid the counterfeits, if we want to avoid that which only appears but is not in fact the one true faith, then we have to cling to the Word, and we cling to it in the culture of the church, that the church, through the culture, as I say in there, and as our synod president said, the culture of preaching. That is absolutely counter-cultural to everything in our society today, but it doesn't really matter, because Paul is very clear that God wants to use these sorts of unreasonable to the world means, so that he gets all the glory.
Finally then, Aaron, how do you respond to someone who says, well, if you counsel us against engaging the culture, you don't care about the lost?
I absolve them. And I say, you know, in my piece that I'm not a called and ordained servant of the word, but I think when it comes to made up sins, I can go ahead and absolve those, because this is a burden that is being placed upon the faithful. There are faithful congregations out there in rural areas, in places where there's great demographic change and people are moving out, congregations that are getting older. You have pastors who are faithful to their task with word and sacrament, preaching and administering the Lord's Supper and baptism, and they're being told to, you know, I mean, even in some districts, just to kind of get your will in place so that, you know, once this place dies, it will be deeded over, and we can use that, sell it or whatever, use it for the real engage the culture sorts of missions. And this is itself, I think, very, very bad and even diabolical to burden people who are doing exactly what the Lord said we ought to do, to give ourselves to, straight from Acts 2, what the early church gave themselves over to, and instead being told that they somehow have to go out and do something else, and in fact put under a bushel the things that they're supposed to be doing. I think that it's time even just to stand up and defy that accusation of sin and say it's false. And therefore, I tongue-in-cheek absolve all of those who are guilty of not engaging the culture.
Aaron Wolf is a regular guest. He's associate editor of Chronicles Magazine of American Culture, and he's author of a recent column titled Engage the Culture, Don't. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Aaron, it's always a pleasure, and thank you very much for being our guest.
It's my pleasure, and thank you very much, Todd.
Well, it's a new year and a new month. That means a new Issues, Etc. book of the month. This is a great one. It's called the Concordia Psalter. The Psalter is just a fancy word for the Psalms that you find in the Old Testament, really the church's original hymn book. These things are prayers. They are songs. And this is a resource that is very useful not only for your own personal devotion, family devotion, things like that, but also for your study. A student of the Psalms really makes himself a student of all of Holy Scripture by studying those great prayers and songs in the Old Testament. Find out more about the Concordia Psalter, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Concordia Psalter, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, Dr. Craig Evans is going to join us. Very curious report on the alleged discovery of the site of Jesus' trial in Jerusalem. Herod's palace there, that site has been known for quite some time, but as they have dug down, they have found further evidence that this may be in fact, one of the places where Jesus stood when he is on trial during his passion. We'll find out what's going on there with Dr. Craig Evans right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271, or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.